Chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be, I struggled this week, beginning of the week and through the week as I was looking at the passage, because there's the sower and the seed, the passage of the sower and the seed, and I looked at it and I thought, you know, how am I going to do this whole thing? Because it goes all the way up through verse 15, I think. And I thought, well, I did 15 verses last week, I surely do it again this week, and I've studied and I studied, so this morning we're going to look at the first four verses. We're not quite going to get on the sower and the seed, but we're going to get really close. Let's verses 1 through 4. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of... I tried this and I tried this, so I'm just going to put Shuza. Let's go with that. Herod Stewart and Susanna and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. And next week we're going to look at least part of that parable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the ministry that Christ had, the ministry that wasn't an orthodox ministry. It wasn't what the people of the day would have said to be normal. But Lord, it was one in which you magnified, because Father, it was the ministry of your Son. And what he was doing was following you. He did nothing except what the Spirit did through him. He said nothing except what you told him to say. Father God, we know that because your word says it. And Lord, his ministry was unorthodox. It was different. And yet, Father, it was what you desired. So, Father, I pray that as we look into this, you would help us to realize that you can use everyone, and you can use us your way. We love you, we honor and worship your name, for you are worthy. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the one gospel that the Gentile wrote, he was a physician. He wrote it for the purpose of making the details right. But he also wanted to show the humanity of Jesus Christ. He wanted to make that clear, and he showed it through the predictions of the births of John and Jesus and how they happened just as they were foretold, through Christ being baptized in the ministry of John and the great ministry he had, and then Jesus, his ministry. And as we've been going through that, we saw the sermon that was on the Mount, the Sermon of Love. Sermon that wrecked everyone's expectations. They thought of the Messiah was going to be a great conquering king, and yet he was talking to them about love, and he was talking to them about being abused and persecuted. But the love of the kingdom is what he was talking with them about. But he had a great following because of his miracles, because he was doing such great things. He had a large following of people. He was healing, even from a distance he healed, and the compassion that he had was amazing, something they had not seen. But in the whole process of that, we saw that John even had doubts. Even John, who was in prison at that point, had doubts. He said, are you really the one? And he sent word to him. But John went to the right source. He went to Christ. He sent word to Christ and said, are you really the one? And Christ went to the word and said, tell John what you're seeing here, because the Old Testament had predicted exactly what was happening right then with Jesus healing so many. So John had those doubts. It's not wrong to have those doubts, but it's wrong to go to the wrong source. You need to go to the right source, which is the Word of God. But John's strength in his message, Jesus talked about that. But last week we looked at, and this kind of ties in, last week we looked at the Pharisee that had invited Christ over. He invited him over to his house so he could trap him, so he could pin something on him. And yet that sinner came in, probably a prostitute, came in and did everything that Pharisee should have done. She, in weeping, she cleaned his feet. She anointed his feet. She kissed him on the feet. She was everything that was humble, everything that she did it out of love, and she did it because of the love that Jesus had for sinful people. We looked at that. We looked at the difference between the self-righteous attitude and the sinner. Looked at the difference there. And he's going to go on and kind of connect that as he goes into here. But in chapter 8, what we're going to look at is the style of ministry. Jesus' style of ministry. Chapter 8, starting at verse 1, we're going to look at the scope of ministry. And it's just in the first part of it. It says, soon afterwards he began going from one city and one village to another. Soon afterwards, this was right after the incident with the Pharisee. Right after that dinner in which the self-righteous Pharisee was trying to belittle Jesus, saying, hey, if he was a prophet, he would have known what type of woman that's crying on his feet. He would know that. Who's touching him? He would know that. And Jesus pointed out, you know what? Her sins, which are many, I knew that. I know that. But they've been forgiven. So he was showing the forgiveness of God. But it says right after that, soon after that, and I think possibly the reason he said it soon after that was to show the support of that sinner and others. Show the support that was happening not of the self-righteous, not of the religious elite during the day, but of those who were in need. But he was going around from city and village, one to another. All of this was happening in Galilee, where it says he was going from one to another. That's in the imperfect tense in the original, which means he was constantly doing it. It was just one, and then he'd go to another, and then he'd go to another. It was an ongoing process. All of this was coming towards the end of the Galilean ministry, and he was going to be moving on from there. But if you notice, he wasn't focused on where the most people were. He wasn't focused on going to an area and just staying like Paul did, or like, in the missionary journeys. He'd go and stay there for, like in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. Jesus would go and he would preach and proclaim, and then he would go to another, and he would go to, and he went from not only just the cities, but also the villages. And a lot of that time was spent in traveling. But he was spreading the message to all people. So if you look at it from even today's point of view, there was really a lack of good ministry plan here. Because he didn't get the demographics of the area. He didn't figure out where all the people were, most of the people were, and go and spend a lot of time there. He didn't do all of these things. It was almost like it was random. And there was a lot of travel time. So you look at it. That was the scope of his ministry. But let's look at the type of ministry. Look in the last part of that verse. It says that he went around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. There's two words here. Proclaiming is like when a king would make a proclamation. He would send the people out or send his servant out. They would go and stand in the center of the city, and give this proclamation. And this proclamation was something that was heralded out. It was an official message. It was to be heard and obeyed. So he was proclaiming, but he was also preaching. The word preaching comes from the word euangelion, which we get our word evangelize from. It was the good news. He was giving good news. Which isn't exactly what most of the rabbis gave in those days. Kind of unorthodox. But he was giving good news. He was giving good news about the kingdom of God. Now the thing is, it's different than a lot of the ministry we think of as ministry. Because he wasn't preaching ideology. He wasn't preaching politics. He was not preaching the important topics of interest. He wasn't preaching against the wrongs in society. You know, there was slavery then. He wasn't preaching against slavery. He wasn't preaching against the prostitution deal, the murder. He wasn't preaching against any of that. He didn't even preach rebellion socially, which is what they were hoping he would preach. They were hoping, they were expecting the Messiah to preach rebellion. Let's get out from under the tyranny of Rome. Let's be a great nation again. But what he was preaching was the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, in Scripture, you see about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And lots of times, people will differentiate between the two. And there are some differences, but I think the vast majority of the time, they're much the same. And they're talking about a lot of the same. They're talking about the spiritual kingdom of God. Because the people, and often we do the same, we have the same problem. The people in that day were looking at the kingdom being their nation. They were looking at what was physical. Because that's what they lived with. That's what they saw so much. And that we end up doing the same thing. We tend to focus on what's physical. Why? Because we're living here. We live today. We work. We pay the bills. We get sick. We do all these physical aspects. So we tend to focus on them. But what Christ was preaching was the kingdom of God, which was a spiritual kingdom. So he was preaching love when it's hard to love. He was preaching forgiveness when there's sin involved. He was preaching to help one another, to uplift one another instead of to tear others down because of their sin. He was preaching the opposite thing that the Pharisee did in his own home when that woman came in and was humble before Christ and was crying and so grateful because of what he had done. He was preaching that type of attitude, a humble attitude. It wasn't what they expected during that day, but the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Remember when Christ, and we're going to see this as we go on in Luke, but over and over he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And he'll give illustrations. You know, the mustard seed, the landowner. It goes over and over. The kingdom of God is like. Because he's describing what is spiritual by what is physical. And we're going to see that in the sower and the seed. We're going to see a beautiful illustration of salvation in the sower and the seed, by something they could put their hand on, put their finger on, something that they could grasp by what they couldn't grasp, the spiritual kingdom of God. So often we say, yeah, heaven's going to be great, and yeah, it's going to be wonderful, but we don't really understand that. We don't really think about that, because God's focus is on what's best for us eternally. God desires us to grow in Him, and He uses our life today to accomplish that. But he desires us to grow spiritually, to know him. What is it that grows us the most in Christ? Is it what happens in our life, how much we have, what we do? It's knowing God. Knowing God. The more you know him, understand who he is, all that he has done for us, our life reflects that. And our life grows in him. Scripture says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. How do we know he loves us? Because we know him. The more you know him and you know his love, the more you are able to express his love to others. See, that's the whole gamut of this. And Christ is preaching this. He is proclaiming openly the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming the love of God, the truth of God. This is not what a popular ministry in that day did. This is not what the rabbis did. This was different. But he's preaching the good news of the kingdom, that he is God's unique son, and that Jesus loves the world. We're going to see that. I mean, he's already in John 3 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And his son didn't come in to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the next verse, verse 17. So we're going to see, he is preaching that over and over and over, and he is instilling that in people. And it's different. It's different than what they knew and what they have heard. It's not what they were expecting, especially the religious elite, the Pharisees. It was not what they were expecting from the Messiah. But now look at the help of the ministry, because this is interesting. Starting at the end of verse 1, it says, the 12 were with him. Now the 12 would have been the 12 that he chose, his disciples. They were not Pharisees. You realize that? They were not the priests. They were not the scribes. They weren't the ones that everybody looked up to as being religious, as being God's chosen. They weren't the ones that he chose. He chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector. He chose one. That tax collector was looked at as just on the same level as sinners and Gentiles almost, because they were so bad, they were so evil. He chose those men to come and to follow him, and they were with him the whole time. They weren't the elites. But look who else he chose. I'm sorry, look who else was with him in his ministry. Verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. All right? So there were several women who were following him. Not only some women, according to verse 2, also some women, but according to verse 3, many others. They were following him. Now, get your mindset back to that day. Because in that day, women were not looked at on the same level as men. They were secondary. They were degraded. All right? They didn't have the privileges and the social standing that the men had. And so for women to be following Christ meant that he was just a secondary thing. It wasn't something that a rabbi would have wanted. It wasn't something that he would have wished for. It wasn't a popular thing to have that following. They were looked down on in society as far as not being as good as especially as the religious men who should have been following Jesus. And yet Christ didn't stop them, definitely, and we'll see that as we go. But it was not a great status symbol. Wasn't it what an important rabbi would do? So who were the following? Who were those? We have three listed, specific: Mary, who was called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Susanna. Now, Susanna we know nothing about. But I want you to see here, everybody here knows her name. We don't know anything about her, but we do know that she was following Christ. From Scripture, she was put in Scripture as following Christ. We don't know what problem she had. We don't know what she was healed of. But she knows we know she was healed of something. Now, back to Mary Magdalene, she had seven demons who had gone out of her. All of these women were grateful. All of them were following out of love, the love he showed them and the love they returned. But Mary specifically had seven demons. Now think about it. What a demon did to people. Well, they controlled their body and their mind. And all of these women here, it said specifically these, and I don't know how many of the others, but it says that these women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. The evil spirits were ones who would control the mind and the body. The sicknesses was something that diseased the body. It was something that, in both cases, the people didn't have control over them. It was something that had come on them. And in both cases, Christ had healed them. And they were excited about it, and they were grateful for that. Mary, specifically, we see later on about her, but she had, if you knew what one demon did, she had seven demons. So she had a reputation. She had a reputation that was really bad, and she was following Christ. And so that wasn't really socially acceptable either. So this ministry that Christ was having, not only was the scope of it a problem, But the type of it was kind of a problem. But look who were following him. Look at the people who were following. And not only that, but keep going. It says in verse 3, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about Joanna, the wife of Shuza, Herod's steward. Herod was not a nice leader. Herod Agrippa, he was not a good guy, right? He was extremely evil. And his steward would have been a hard, hard position to be in. But he was there, he took care of things, and most likely the steward may not have even followed Christ at all. But his wife did. So apparently his wife had been healed of something and was very grateful and followed too. But if you look at this, at the end of verse 3, it says, all of these and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. All of these were contributing to the support of Jesus and the other disciples out of their private means. And you know, I want you to notice something that Jesus didn't rebuke him for this. In fact, Jesus accepted this. It wasn't what a great rabbi would do. So if we look at the type of ministry Jesus had, we're saying, wait a second. I mean, if I was going to start a ministry today, I wouldn't do all of these things. Because, I mean, as far as if I was in that day, if you were a Jew and you wanted to start a ministry, or you had a ministry and what you were representing God, you wouldn't want to do all those things. You'd want to go to a great big city, especially Jerusalem. And the people who were following you, you would want the religious elites. You would want people who were popular. You would want Jews, especially from Jerusalem. That's the religious center. And yet he didn't have that. And you definitely wouldn't want women who had problems following you. See, that's how the mindset was. And yet Jesus did. Jesus did that because this is what he was proclaiming. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is an inclusive kingdom for sinners. Remember what he talked about, what we talked about last week? The self-righteous and the sinner. The self-righteous standing over there saying, hey, I'm good enough. This gal here, she's a sinner. Why, I would never have her in there. How did she even get in here? And he's letting her touch it. Touch him. What kind of a dumb prophet is this? And yet the sinner didn't even say anything. He was just so grateful for what Christ had done. This is the kingdom of God. And so what he's doing here is he's expressing the kingdom of God in his ministry, and it's totally unorthodox. It is totally not what a rabbi would have done in those days. But look at the method of this ministry. Look at verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. So a large crowd had come. People had expectations. They wanted him to be the Messiah, but they wanted him to be a physical king. But they also had heard about his healing. They were people in need, people wanting help and hope. But if you notice, he spoke by way of a parable. Now, the word parable means to come alongside. That's part of the word. And to be just like. So to be just like something alongside of it. So he spoke with a picture. He spoke with a picture. And what we learn either later or from, I believe it's from Matthew or Mark, what we learn is that he did that because they were not accepting the full message of God. So he said, he had told the Pharisees the truth, and they had refused to receive that. So he said, okay, fine. You've rejected me. I'm gonna go to everyone, but I'm teaching you in parables. I'm not going to teach you anymore. I'm going to show you in parables so that if you have ears to hear, you'll hear. So a parable was something just like the truth. So he's showing the truth of God's kingdom with a parable, something just like it. And it's the sower and the seed. And it's very interesting how he does that. And we are not going to get into the sower and the seed today. Surprise, surprise. But what I do want you to understand is when Christ spoke through parables, you don't take doctrine from parables, okay? He wasn't giving a parable so that you could get doctrine from it. He wanted to present a specific point so that you could see a similarity to whatever else it was. In this case, salvation. In this case, the kingdom of heaven. All right? The kingdom of God. So he is giving something that they understood, that they recognize out of their daily life, that would help them understand what they could not see. Something spiritual, the spiritual kingdom of God. That's why scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, I believe, it says faith is what? The essence of things not seen. Evidence of things hoped for. It's evidence that we can hold on to of what we just hope for. It's essence. It's something you can grab of something you can't see. That's what faith is. And he is presenting faith. He is presenting that thing that people could not see. He is presenting it in ways that they could. All right, so we don't take doctrine from it, but we do look to see what point he is making. The specific point, a very practical way of teaching. You look to see what is taught. But the key, I want you to see the key. Look down in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So while he is giving this parable, he's saying, look, if you have ears to hear this, I want you to hear it. In other words, if you are looking for the truth, if you are looking for what is spiritual, or if you are looking for spiritual truth, then catch this. Catch this because you're going to find it. That's what we need to look at. That's what we'll build next week. We'll start building on that next week. But you know, this ministry was not like any other ministry at the time. It seemed to do everything wrong. I mean, his ministry seemed to do everything wrong. It's not wide enough in its scope. It's not diverse enough in its message. There wasn't any politics in it. There wasn't any social issues in it. And yet it related to all of that. But there weren't enough popular Christian leaders following him. It wasn't exclusive enough just to men. In fact, it was financed by the women who were following him. The people at that time would have looked at that and said, you know, this is different. Doesn't seem to fit the most advanced ways. Jesus broke the religious mold at that time. You know what? He still does today. He still calls sinners to repentance. And he changes their hearts. And then he calls us who were sinners that came to repent, he calls us saints, which is the word holy. In Scripture, the word sinners is never, never put on someone who is saved. You realize that? Before salvation, people are called sinners. After salvation, we're never called sinners. We're called saints, which is the word in the Greek, hagios, which means holy. We are called holy. That doesn't go with the flow either. All right? Because we look at our life and say, well, I don't act holy. God looks at us and says, you are holy because you are set apart and you are purified by my son's blood. So who's lying? God or us? We stand as holy before God. And that's a different message too. Christ had a completely different message. But his message was about the kingdom of God. So, understanding his message, does that build pride in us or humility? God's desire for us is to have a humble heart, because that is a yielded heart. Know his love and his forgiveness. When we get to the sower and the seed, it's a great picture of true salvation. It's a great picture of those who had ears to hear and are seeking the truth. And we'll look at that next week. But it's a picture of what Jesus has done. It's a picture of those who grab hold of the truth of Christ, because Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, and he rose again on our behalf. Wasn't for him, wasn't so he could have a glory. It was because he is the payment for our sin. He is the only payment for our sin. If you've never trusted Christ, then know this, it's free. He's paid it. You can have salvation. You can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father through Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then look at don't expect God to work in a culturally acceptable way all the time. Trust him. to work His way, in His people, at His pace. Look at the extent of Christ's ministry. I mean, you look at Christ's ministry, and especially in that day, you would have looked at Christ's ministry and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing it this way? And yet look at the extent of Christ's ministry worldwide through over 2,000 years, because it's God ordained. God is bigger than our expectations. God is bigger than our problems. God can be trusted. In all of this, God can be trusted. So I know this is basically an introduction to what he's going into with the sower and the seed. And yeah, I really did think I was going to get through most of the sower and the seed. So you know my expectations are totally messed up anyway. But it's really neat when he gets into the sower and the seed, and he gives the parable, and then he explains the parable, and he shows the truth out of it. But before that, what we need to understand is Christ's ministry was unorthodox. It wasn't what you would expect. It wasn't what the people expected. And yet it was from God. And God is faithful. And he can work. And he did work. Christ did only what the Spirit told him. He spoke only the words that God spoke through him. And his ministry was multiplied because of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. Yes, he obeyed completely. But God can do whatever he desires to do in our life. Trust God. He may use you in a way that you don't even begin to understand right now. You would never think he would use you, and yet he might do that. Let him. Follow him. Yield to him. Trust him. Trust him. He can be trusted. In whatever situation you are in, know this, he is faithful. And he will never, never leave you. He will never, never, never forsake you. Five nevers. That makes it really never. He will always be with you and in you and for you and to you, your God. Let's close in prayer.